At the core of what a Christian must believe is that there is a God and that He created all that is. The Bible tells us that God is our Heavenly Father, a Father who desires His children to walk in truth and obedience to all He has commanded. Today, Erwin Lutzer is continuing a series on the central teachings all believers must understand, and we invite you to stay with us. From Chicago, this is the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Today, we'll hear the second in a series of 10 messages on What We Believe, a look at the key doctrines of the Christian faith. Later in our broadcast, Erwin Lutzer will speak on The Father We Worship. Pastor Lutzer comes now to open today's service.
And now at this time, I want us to look at the bulletin that is before us as we begin our worship service. In just a few moments, we'll be singing the choruses that are listed in the bulletin. And then also be prepared for the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, 139. Once we stand, we'll continue to stand until we have sung that marvelous hymn that testifies to the faithfulness of God. Our emphasis today is on worship. I'm going to be stressing the Father. We'll be talking about God, what it means for us to worship Him, and the kind of God that we worship. So we want to open our hearts to the Lord today. In a moment, I'm going to be reading the scripture that is found there, John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, where the Lord is speaking to the woman at the well and makes this astounding promise about God's desire to seek worshipers. I'm going to invite you to stand, if you would please, for the reading of the scripture and the singing of the choruses and the song that will take place in just a moment. You'll notice that I will be reading the standard print, and I invite you to join me in the bold print. Then I shall pray, and then we shall sing. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that our hearts might be open to be worshipers. We pray that all of the thoughts of tomorrow and yesterday and this morning will be set aside. May our focus be upon You and acceptable through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. It is often said, and it is completely true, that the most important thing about you is what you believe about God. Tozer said that. But today in America, to say, I believe in God, is one of the most meaningless statements that anyone could possibly make. And the reason is, the word God is a canvas upon which people have been able to paint whatever picture they wanted of the Almighty. So we have different gods, all manufactured according to our image and our own liking. We have today the God of my health and wealth. He exists to make me happy. God wants you to be happy, and God wants you to be rich, and God wants you to be prosperous and healed. So there's that God that's out there. We have the God of my self-authentication. That's who God is. God exists to make me feel better about myself. God is there to show me how valuable I really am. We have the God of my gender. We have female goddesses that people write about and talk about. The God of my inner child. If you want to find God, what you need to do is to go deep within. I don't know about you, but when I go deep within, I find sin. I don't find God. And then there's the God of my near-death experience, the God of light, who doesn't judge anybody, and who allows everybody to go into heaven. There's that God and dozens of others. To quote again the words of Don McCullough, the worst sin of the church has been the trivialization of God. We prefer the illusion of a safer deity. We have pared God down to manageable proportions. Somebody said, we have cows for milk, we have sheep for wool, and we have God to come along and to affirm our every craving. Is this the God that we worship? I think not. But who is the Father whom we worship? Who is this Father? Who is this God? And before I tell you about him, I have another question I have to ask you. What is the purpose of your life anyway? Is it to make a lot of money, to become relatively well known, to be able to have a really great retirement account, and then in the end die of cancer, which is what everybody seems to be doing? Is that really the purpose of life, or is it somewhat higher than that? The Bible says this about us. It says that we are a peculiar people. That's the King James, and I kind of like it. Don't you think we are a little bit peculiar? Those of you who are visiting, you may think that about us. It does mean special people. And then it says that you should show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those of you in the balcony who know Jesus as Savior, did you know that that's your calling? And those of you on the lower floor, and those of you who are watching by means of the internet or listening on the radio, did you know that as a Christian, your purpose is to show forth the excellencies of God and make God look good in the presence of a very, very skeptical world? So what I'm going to do in the next few moments is to show you how every attribute of God, that our response to that attribute enables us to show forth the excellency of God. Everything that you learn about God is transforming. Sometimes a series like this is thought to belong to the theologians. Could I speak candidly and tell you that theology is too important to leave with the theologians? Because theology, God, is completely transforming. So let's just dig right in now without any more ado. The first attribute I'd like to introduce you to of this Father whom we worship is self-existence. Self-existence. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God says to Moses, I am that I am. I exist because I exist. And I am who I am and not who you want me to be. Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God, his eternality and self-existence. Wow. Did you know that God always existed? God is the uncaused cause. Nobody created God. He was always there. Now, you can't get your mind around that. There have been moments when I've meditated on it, and it seems as if your mind just goes to the edge, and then you pull back and say, Lord, I can't go any further, because everything that I know had a beginning. To think that God always was, well, that's the answer. God always was. I can prove to you logically that it is so. Because all of us know that out of nothing, follow this carefully now, if you've just been half tuned in, give it the full blast here, okay? Out of nothing, nothing comes. If there were nothing in eternity past, there'd be nothing today, because out of nothing, nothing comes. The fact that you are in existence or something exists means that there was something that always existed and was not created, because you can't create anything out of nothing. So God always has existed. You know, the scientists who say, and Time magazine had an article about this not too long ago, you know, the stars were formed so many billions of years ago. Well, thank you very much. But where'd all that stuff come from in the first place? Did nothing create nothing? No, something created, and that something has to be of necessity uncreated. The self-existence of God. You say, well, how do we show forth that excellency? Well, we do, my friend. Because once we understand this, we realize that God is the only independent being in the universe. All of us are dependent. Anything that we have is derived. It is not intrinsic to us. God is the independent being, and since the fall, man has always wanted to be independent. That's our big struggle, is to submit to God, because sin says, I'm my own God. You know those beautiful babies that we just dedicated a few moments ago, I should say. See, to God, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000. You know those babies we just dedicated? Sweet as they were, all boys. You could give them little t-shirts the moment they were born, and the t-shirt would say, worship me and we'll get along just fine. And there are some adults who don't outgrow that t-shirt. You see, there's something within us that says what we want to do is to be our own God. But we are dependent. And how does that work itself out in our lives? First of all, we are a humble people. A proud Christian is a contradiction in terms. It's a square circle. How could you possibly be proud of anything? Who maketh thee to differ from another? Or what hast thou that thou hast not received? And if thou hast received it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast received it not? We don't take any credit for what God does through us, because we know who we are. We are very dependent, and we are a very thankful people. Thankful for the least of God's mercies, because we know that we are undeserving. We bring nothing to the table except our great need, and we come to God, who is the only independent being in the universe. We come with helpless, broken dependency, and we make God look good and show his excellencies to a skeptical world. Let's look at a second attribute, holiness. In the opening chapters of Isaiah, he pronounces 6 woes. Woe to the drunkards, woe to the people who cheat widows, woe to the people who are dishonest in their gains and in their dealings. Woe, 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 woe. And you think, well, you know, Isaiah, if you've got 6, 7's the perfect number. Where's the 7th woe? That's in chapter 6, where he sees God and he says, woe is me. Woe is me. Because he's seen the holiness of God. You see, when we understand the holiness of God, we are not now quick to judge others. Because when we see other people sin, we know that we're capable of doing the very same thing. So when we do judge, and sometimes it's necessary, we do it with a heavy heart, because we know We know that in the presence of God, we're all sinners and we're all saying, woe is me. So we are very careful in what we say. And also, because we know God is holy, we actually hate sin and love righteousness. And when we love sin, as sometimes we as Christians do, God rebukes us. And God begins to work in our lives in such a way that we begin to hate iniquity and love righteousness, because God is righteous and his holiness reminds us of what that standard is. And God births in our heart a love of holiness that we didn't have before. And it has to come from God, because that's not something you and I generate just by going to church. The holiness of God. Third, you have the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God. Romans 11:33, a passage that I hope someday to preach a series of messages on. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who's known the mind of the Lord, or who's been his counselor? Does God ever get his angels together and say, Michael, teach me a little bit of philosophy, because I'm weak in that area? Does God ever ask anybody for counsel? His knowledge is innate, his knowledge is immediate, and his knowledge is exhaustive. And he's got it all, and he is a very wise God. He can see around corners like you and I can't. And as a result of that, we trust him. We are a trusting people. We don't trust many human beings, because we've been disappointed too often, but we trust God. A couple of months ago, I was walking in the forest preserve with my 5-year-old grandson, Samuel. We decided to go off the beaten track and take a different trail that led beside the river, and I had an idea as to where the trail would come out, and then we came out, and now we were on the beaten track on the way home, and we got to the point where we had turned on the fork of that road, and Samuel says, Papa, we go this way. I say, no, honey. You don't go that way. Papa, this is the way. No, Samuel, we don't go that way. I think you're wrong, Papa. No, I'm sorry. You follow me. I said, you trust me. And this little boy said, yeah, but it's so hard to trust, Papa. Now, I was in a place, this is the forest preserve where I walk regularly. I was in a place that I had been probably 100 times. I knew exactly where we were, but little Samuel was saying, it's so hard to trust, Papa. And I thought to myself, you know, God's been down the road that you and I are concerned about. God's been down that road, as we shall see in a moment. But you see, because he is a wise God, we are a trusting people. We actually believe that God's way is best, and so we entrust our way to God. And we live with that sense of anticipation and dependence on his wisdom. And we're a praying people, because we don't know that we have enough wisdom to live in this world. We know that. And so we cry up to God and say, what shall we do? And we expect him to answer, because he alone has the answers. And then we're a wise people. We're not caught up with all of the trappings of the world. Could I be forgiven if I were to tell you that I don't really know who in the world Jessica and Nick are? And would it be okay if I were to tell you I don't really care whether they're dating, whether they're divorced, how many times they've been married, or whatever they're doing? They're no more important than other couples that I know. In my mind, they're not nearly as important. I have no idea why they're on all of these newspaper covers and magazines. Who? Jessica and Nick, what have they done for society? I have no clue. Maybe they've done wonderful things. Is it okay if I were to tell you that the baby that was born to Tom Cruise, why all this publicity? Is that baby that he and his girlfriend had any more important than any other baby that was born in Cook County this week to unmarried parents? Is it any more important? I don't think so. Or to married parents, as far as that's concerned. Is it okay if I tell you that I don't know the name of his girlfriend? Now, after that, I expect to be arrested and hauled into court, in politically correct court, charged with cultural insensitivity. Christians know the difference between food and trash, all right? They are not seduced by the values of this world. Why? Because we know that God is wisdom and we are a wise people. We know the difference between time and eternity, and we know that eternity is longer than time, and we live that out in our values and our lifestyle. God is wise. Number four, immutability. Immutability means that God is unchanging. Thou, O Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt roll them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Hebrews 1:10 and following. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. The motto here at the Moody Church, I am the Lord, and I change not. What's the first thing you say to your mate after you've been gone all day? You say something like this, don't you? How are you doing? Please don't ever ask God that. I know somebody who used to say, God, how are you doing this morning? I mean, that's just plain silly. How is God doing? He's doing very well, thank you very, very much. And he's doing just as well as he did yesterday morning. All right? He hasn't learned anything since yesterday. He hasn't forgotten anything since yesterday. He's no less in control today as he was in control yesterday, and he is the Lord, and he changes not. Immutability. God exists outside of time, but he recognizes time. Sure, prophets prophesied. He recognizes days and months and years in our existence, but he sees everything as having already been completed because he is immutable. He learns nothing. If he were to change, would it be for the better? Unthinkable, because he's already absolute perfection. Would he change for the worse? Unthinkable that God would do that. So God is the same, even though you and I aren't. And as a result of that, time goes by, our lives go by, and God gives consistency to history because he's always here and he's always immutable. And so how do we live out that excellency before a skeptical world? We are now a people who live with less stress because we recognize that because God is immutable, you know, tomorrow that you're worried about that relationship that you have to give to God or else even be more worried about, you realize, of course, that God has already lived your tomorrow. He's already lived your tomorrow. He's already lived last week. He already knows what is going to be said at your funeral, all those nice things that we say at people's funerals, all of which I'm sure is true, but everybody gets something nice said about them at a time like that. God knows all that already, so why should you and I be so anxious about tomorrow? Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and yet your Father feeds them? Are you not of much more value than they? God, you're immutable. You don't change. We sang moments ago, great is thy faithfulness. And you'll be here after we leave and after other people take over in the leadership of this church and after other people use our new Christian Life Center and we've passed on off the scene. God will be there. God will be there, converting, changing people's hearts, doing his work. The immutability of God, the weight of the world is on his shoulders. He can handle your particular need. The sovereignty of God. We could talk about the fact that we are loved. We are a loving people. Because we've been forgiven, we are a forgiving people. But let me hurry on to sovereignty. God is sovereign. I love it, Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. Nobody tells God what to do. Nobody has suggestions to make to him. He is God and he is sovereign. And he proved that when he decided to create. The moment he created, he knew about sin. He knew about all of the dominoes that were being set up that would take place throughout history. He knew about you and me. about our failures and sins, and there was nothing that you and I have done or could do in the future that would catch him off guard, and he'd say, boy, on second thought, I don't know why I saved so-and-so, because just look at this. None of that for God. He is sovereign. He created, and also he redeemed. Is that big? Huge. God redeemed sovereignly, working out the details of Jesus Christ's death, choosing us to belong to him. All of that is under his control. If God doesn't approve, a fly doesn't move. The very hair of your head is numbered, and as I look across the auditorium, I see that God has less and less to worry about as he counts the hair of some of you, myself included. Every time you wash your hair and you see various hair in the sink, God's total just completely changes. The whole computer just goes berserk for a minute, and then there's a brand new total. Have you ever thought of the absolute detail of God's sovereignty? Somebody said, well, is God big or small? Depends on how you want to calculate it, because he is big and he inhabits the heavens. Solomon said, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built. And yet the Bible says in Isaiah, and it's confirmed many times in the New Testament, that God in his greatness has chosen to dwell in the hearts of those who believe in his Son. What a God we worship. What a God we believe in and trust. Now all of that leads us to the question of worship. I want you to come with me to a remote village. I want you to be introduced to a woman. She was a woman who had a series of bad marriages, 5, as a matter of fact. And when she was living with the 6th man, she decided to do that because, after all, to be married again would just be a charade. Why even go through the act? Just simply live common law. And that's what she did. Most of the women in her village would go to fetch water at the local well, and they would do that usually early in the morning before it got too hot. But very probably they didn't want her along because, after all, she had a really bad reputation. And there are some people, you know, who can't handle people who have bad reputations. And so she came alone at noon, and she met a stranger at the well. And he said, give me to drink. And she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which of a woman of Samaria? He said, well, you know, if actually you were to ask, I could give you living water. Oh, she said, give that to me so I don't have to come here and draw day after day. And then he said to her, hey, go call your husband and come here. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, yeah, you're telling the truth. After a manner of speaking, you've had 5 of them. And the man that you're living with isn't your husband. So, you know, you're being truthful. Which may show, by the way, that God doesn't accept common law marriages. She says, you know, you must know more than most people did. You know, when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us everything. And Jesus, oh, he looks at her and says, I who speak unto thee am he. First person in the Gospel of John to whom he revealed his messiahship, a fallen, despised woman who had nothing but a history of failure in her life. You're talking to Messiah. She said, you know, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Mount Gerizim. In fact, an altar was actually found there by archaeologists a number of years ago. But she says, you say that Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. And Jesus said, let's get this straight. 2 things about worship. First of all, it's not a matter of place. The time is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. It's not a matter of place. It doesn't happen just because you're in a temple. And it doesn't happen just because you're in a church. It doesn't happen just because you're singing the right songs. And at Moody Church, we know that you're singing the right songs because we choose them. Doesn't necessarily happen. No, no, no. It's a matter of spirit. It's a matter of heart. It's a matter of bringing yourself into the presence of God. It's a matter of that doing that. Jesus said, well, did Isaiah speak about you and say that this people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You can be here today and have sung the songs and have listened to the sermon and have heard the prayer in your heart far, far from God. So Jesus said, two clarifications. First of all, it isn't a matter of location. As a matter of fact, if you don't worship God at home, it is very doubtful, perhaps impossible, for you to worship when we come to church. So it's a matter, Jesus said, of heart. Secondly, Jesus said it is also a matter of truthfulness and honesty. When we come before God, this is not the time for hypocrisy. This is not the time, you know, when you put the right spin on it. We're coming into the presence of the sovereign, immutable, all-knowing, holy, self-existent God. And He knows more things about you than you know about yourself. He knows the number of grains of sand that were on your shoes when you came to Moody Church this morning. That's how exacting His knowledge is. So we come into that presence and we open our lives and we say, God, my life is an open book to you. Walk through every room. Show me what you see. Search me, O God, and know my heart, because you already know it. And finally, I have the nerve to invite you in and let you look around. Now, Jesus is talking to this woman. He's talking to somebody who hasn't amounted to anything so far as this world is concerned. And then he throws this bombshell on her. He says, the Father is seeking such to worship him. He's saying, woman, in the eyes of the world, you've been a failure. But the Father is looking for people like you to worship him. The Father's on a hunt. Well, why doesn't he go to the rich? The rich oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes are self-absorbed. Do they really need God? Why doesn't he go to the famous people? Listen, the famous people who are on the covers of the magazine, they're not looking for a God to worship. They're looking for worshipers. He goes to the lowly, the contrite, the people who know that they are sinners, the people who know that they need grace, the people who have not been a success. And he goes really to all of us, whether all of those descriptions belong to us or not. But it is almost impossible to develop fervent worshipers in an affluent society because we have so many things that satisfy our appetites temporarily. But the real needy, the ones who are desperate, for whom success has passed by, they oftentimes are the best worshipers, and they delight the heart of the Father, the self-existent Father, the Holy Father, the all-knowing, wise Father. They delight that Holy Father, yes, and they delight the Sovereign Father, because that's what he's looking for. Success, as we generally think of it, is not open to everyone, but being a worshiper of God is. So when we come into the sanctuary at Moody Church on Sunday morning, we know that we are leaving the profane and we're coming into the sacred. We know that we are leaving earth for a little taste of heaven. And we know that we're making God look good because we worship well in the eyes of others, and most of all, hopefully, in the eyes of God. And we proclaim his excellencies, not just by words, but also by heart. And we come cleansed. We come with our consciences silenced because of forgiveness and repentance. And we come with our eye on God. I hope that's one of the reasons, the primary reason, why you come to Moody Church. And your worship doesn't end when the singing is over. It continues through prayer, through our gift. I mean, imagine coming to God and bringing him nothing. It continues through the message. And we leave saying, the transforming moment of my life has just happened one more time this week. I have beheld the Almighty, and he has my heart. Will you join me as we pray? And Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that we might understand the Father whom we worship. We pray, Father, that we might love him, adore him, give him all that we have, and worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, right now, we're going to have a few moments of silence, and I want you to talk to God. If God's talked to you, if it's a conscience that troubles you, would you confess that sin and promise that that sin will be taken care of? If it's a divided heart, confess that. Let's come into the presence of God and let us do business, as it were, with him who is monitoring every single thought right now, looking, scanning for worshipers.
Just as you are to worship, come, just as you are before your God, come, come, now is the time. Sing, he is Lord.
On today's Moody Church Hour, Dr. Erwin Lutzer spoke on the Father we worship, the second in a 10-part series on what we believe. Join us next week as we hear a message on the Son we follow. It's vital to be reminded of the basis of our faith. The entire series on what we believe can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Just call 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to support Dr. Lutzer's ministry. When you call, mention the series on what we believe. Call 1-800-215-5001 or write to us at the Moody Church, Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. You can also go online at moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer, all one word, .com. Next week, join us for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the Congregation of Historic Moody Church in Chicago. This broadcast is a ministry of the Moody Church.